Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me turn my other mic on. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be taking a look at verses 1 through 8 today. If you recall, we finished up chapter 1 last week with verses 30 and 31 where it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we saw that Jesus had become for us wisdom. So not only did we receive wisdom when we came to believe in Jesus Christ, but we can ask for any that we lack as we go forward. James brought this out in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And righteousness, we know that he who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul told us that in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And sanctification, we have been set apart. We are considered holy in the eyes of God. Positionally, we are declared holy. Practically, God, through the Holy Spirit, is working on us, making us holy, that sanctification process. When we are with him in heaven, we will be complete, thus glorified. And redemption. Jesus redeemed us, purchased us, paying the debt that we owed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." It is with Christ's death on the cross for our sins that God has redeemed us, purchased us, paid our debt, and welcomed us into his family as sons and daughters, adopted. Paul then partially quoted from Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, but he quoted him saying, "Writing, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So let's read through these verses as Paul goes on. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For they had they have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, we just give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for this time that we have together, this time to encourage one another. And Lord, I know there's a lot of people now starting to hurt with everything that's going on. And I ask you to be with them, Father. Help us as a church to encourage them. Give us the strength to stand in these times, but to stand together, looking and just concentrating on your Son, Jesus Christ, not letting anything else divide us. And Father, that everything we would do would glorify you. Prepare our hearts for your word, what Paul has to say today. And we thank you, Lord, again for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So Paul had previously said that Christ did not send him to preach the gospel with words of eloquent wisdom, which would risk emptying the cross of Christ of its power. He said this in verse 17 of the first chapter we just went through. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul saying, I did not come to share the gospel with man's wisdom. He did not come with any great speech to share the gospel. He was not making anything up or ad-libbing, if you will, the testimony of God. Nor was he preaching the gospel to them as if he were performing. And the Corinthians would have been very familiar with that. And there, you know, they had speakers who captivated their audiences with lofty speech, displays of their own wisdom. And such speeches were part of the entertainment, that environment that they were in. The Athens had the Areopagus, where they would have speakers come in and speak. Paul was there. Skilled speakers would travel from place to place to entertain the crowds in this way. And you see it today. Politicians traveling around, sharing their wisdom, man's wisdom, their politics ideas, and their advice. Comedians who travel through their skill of communications, share jokes, anecdotes, and make fun of human wisdom. And if you watch some of this on the web or even YouTube, you start to wonder, because it seems man's wisdom is even more unwise and disorientated than it was back then. But Paul, though, was like a witness on a stand in front of a judge, stating the facts, not speculating or guessing, but a witness only to God's testimony. As a pastor, I do not believe many would come here to hear my opinions on psychology, politics, or any other ideas that I may have. We come here to hear the Word of God, as His Word edifies and unites us in Christ. So Paul presented Christ crucified to them as plain truth. He went on, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul tells the Corinthians that he made a conscious choice not to display his knowledge about anything at all except for Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. It is not that Paul did not know anything else. He was well educated and experienced. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he wrote, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Trained as a Pharisee, thus he had in-depth knowledge of the prophets' writings, the Torah, and he knew about the Messiah. And until the Damascus Road, he didn't really understand it, but he knew. He had his own preconceived thoughts on that. So Paul preached the gospel message. He taught about the cross. And we saw he used scripture to point to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" So he reasoned with them in the synagogue from the scriptures, both Jew and the Gentiles. And some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women. So Paul's concern was only on teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified on the cross. Recall in the first section of this letter, he talked about grace, the wisdom of God versus worldly wisdom, being unified instead of divided, as Paul was dealing with the pride of certain groups of people. You know, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And this is why I believe what Paul is saying here when he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He wanted them focused on Jesus. Not anything else. Not the leadership of the church and what they're saying and doing. It's all about Christ. Without the cross, without Christ being crucified, there is no salvation. No blood shedded for our redemption. No cross, no resurrection. No hope of eternal life. The cross, Jesus crucified. It's just essential doctrine. It's essential you believe and understand that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So Paul was teaching about the cross. Without it, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would still be at enmity with God. It is the cross, our belief in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the remission of our sins that brings us peace. Peace with God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So there is some speculation that Paul had some bad eyesight based on his writings, because he wrote with big letters in some cases. But we also see that they considered his physical presence as weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he wrote this, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful." And they are. "But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." In fear. And we certainly can understand he would have some fear because he was stoned almost to death. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Paul wrote about what happened to him while sharing the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned," as we mentioned. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." You know, the ones who say they're a Christian but are not. "In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul sharing the gospel of Christ, the cross. But understanding that Paul might have some fear while in Corinth, the Lord did address that issue. We saw it in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, where it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." The same should apply to us. Don't be afraid. We're not going through what Paul went through. Speak. Do not be silent. Share the cross. So we see here Paul reminding the Corinthians of his first encounter with them when he first arrived in town to preach the gospel. And he did not wow them with great speaking skills. He did not try to impress them with his expansive knowledge. And what an encouragement to people that is. What an encouragement to me that is. He just shared God's word. He shared the gospel. He shared the cross. "And in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." His teaching was real. His weakness as a speaker probably at that time was actually a good thing, because it put all the focus on the cross of Christ, and none of the focus on his presentation skills. Thus, one could say that Paul did not put on a pompous show. Remember King Agrippa, when he was going in to listen to Paul give his testimony. And he came in all pompous, all dressed up, all stuffy and studly. Paul didn't do that. He was not pompous. And we know that the gospel can stand on its own. It does not need man's wisdom or help from anything or anyone. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning. Otherwise, it would consist of the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. Man cannot save anyone. I cannot save anyone." I can recall back at the last building we were in on a Wednesday night, a gentleman came in. I think he had about 3 or 4 girls with him. It looked odd. And it probably was. And so I went up and we talked with him. Or I think there was another gentleman with me, but I talked with him. And I asked him, "Hey, do you know Christ? Do you believe in God?" And one of the ladies said, "Oh, no, I don't." So I explained him to her, explained Jesus to her. And she said, "Oh, what do I need to do to be saved?" "Well, we can pray." So I prayed with her. And I never saw her again after that night. I think we took them home. They were looking for food, really, and all that. But there was some other things going on there. And I never saw her again. So there was no follow-up. I have no idea if that really hit her or if she even accepted the Lord or if it was all fake, which it could be. So without the Holy Spirit, though, she wouldn't be convicted. I didn't see the Holy Spirit convicting her after I prayed for her and prayed with her. I think she just went back to being and doing what she was doing. The Holy Spirit has to interact. Thus, he said, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit coming into their lives, coming into our lives. Spirit, a powerful demonstration of God's power. Now, what did the Corinthians experience other than that? Well, that maybe helped them to believe the message of the gospel. Well, we know that Paul worked miracles. Healing the lame man, you can read that in Acts chapter 14. Handkerchiefs brought from his body to others that would he used to heal the sick, or they used to heal the sick, and wicked spirits would leave. He rose up Eutychus, who fell from the wall and died, Acts chapter 20. Healed Publius, the father on Malta, Acts chapter 28. But he also healed many, many others on Malta. And he also wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read verses 11 and 12. "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostle, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So God possibly showing the Corinthians that Paul's teaching was backed by his power. There might have been some healings, some things that were done. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Now the mature ones who believe in Jesus Christ thus have received the wisdom of God. To all others, they see it as foolishness, or the gospel is a stumbling block to them. Saw that again in the last chapter, verse 23, where he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The wisdom of the age had them worshiping hundreds, if not thousands, of different gods, all dreamed up by people so they could explain a want or need in their lives. You think about it. We need a good harvest. We need the food. Demeter, the god of the harvest. I want to have some fun tonight. Oh, Aphrodite. They make them up so they can live their sinful life. And then they can get others to do it and have them around them so they can feel good about themselves. That's what sin will do. I should know. I've been there. Man's wisdom that trusts in dreamed up gods, personal achievement, status, or material things, this leads to death. As Paul notes, who are coming to nothing. There is nothing for them after this life. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God's plan for our salvation kept the mystery so we could be glorified. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 13, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Do you understand? Think about it. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. We saw this in verse 30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, so that he who believes can be glorified." As Paul had written in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That glory to be revealed in us. Paul describes this wisdom of God as a mystery and hidden. God decreed this wisdom before the ages, before the beginning of time, he knew, for the glory of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And at the heart of this hidden wisdom is the gospel itself. God's plan put in place from the beginning, before the beginning. Jesus, born of a virgin, a lamb with no blemish, crucified, blood being shed for our sins, rose again on the third day. So we have that hope of eternal life. Doctrine. Doctrine you need to know, understand, and believe in. The deceivers are out there, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So none of the leaders of the Jews knew this, for the gospel was a stumbling block to them. The Gentile leaders didn't know this. They thought it was foolishness. And we see that they did not have God's wisdom. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Our sin makes it impossible for us to share in Christ's glory. We fall short of it. Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God's plan, his hidden wisdom, would make it possible for a believer's sin to be forgiven. By Christ's death on the cross, which Paul was preaching, the cross. And for us to be declared righteous based on Christ's righteousness and not our own. We still sin. We still fall. But through Jesus Christ, he sees us as justified and righteous. All of this hinged on the crucifixion of Jesus, whom Paul now calls the Lord of glory. The rulers of this age The Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government that killed Jesus did not, of course, understand this. They didn't know that they were fulfilling a role in God's plan. If they had known, would they have put Jesus Christ on the cross? Probably not. God's plan from the beginning. He knew everything that would happen. We'll pray and then we're going to have communion, guys. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for this time again that we have together. We thank you for your son Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, Father. And Lord, each of us is at a different walk. Each of us is at a different point in that road of sanctification. And Father, I would pray that today we would just remember your son Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and that we would grow a little more, especially in love for you and your son, for you first loved us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.